things that's helped me in our study that we've been going through the last few weeks is try to solidify some things that I looked at years ago when I took a class on Bible geography when I was in the Bible Institute. Really helpful. And I have tried to find the little small book of maps that I had because they were very good. There was enough detail on there to give you an understanding of where everything was at, but there was not over much detail to where you were bogged down with every single nook and cranny that somebody thought was important to put on the map. But I have misplaced that, and I have looked online, Amazon and different places, to try to find that exact same map and chart book, and I guess it's out of print, because when we got it, it was back in 99 probably, so it's probably long gone out of print. But what I want to look at today is just kind of look at the Mark chapter 1 and verse number 14, 15, and 16 down here, and then we'll look at the map here. Bible says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, alrighty, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now I want you to notice verse 16, it says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Well, let's stop there, and we're going to look at the map here in just a moment, kind of try to give us an idea of where things are located as we consider the first few chapters of Mark. Father, I do thank you this morning for the privilege to come before you. I thank you for a place that's been, Lord, dedicated to you, set aside, Lord, for the use of God's people on the Lord's day, that we could worship you. I pray that you take what we have this morning. I pray that you'd use it to help your people. And Father, that you would receive all the glory and honor for it that you so rightly deserve. Help, Lord, the young class, the teen class, help the teachers as they unfold your truths to the people, those folks in there. And I pray that you'd cause them to grow and, Lord, in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, that we might better serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got three different maps up here. I'm one of these people, I don't know that I can find one map that I like. I like a whole bunch of different maps because all of them are a little bit different. And the reason I put these on here, I wanted to give you the one on the left-hand side, the very first one. Sea of Galilee looks like a pork chop. Now, I know Brother Bill mentioned about somebody's liver, but I don't know that I would say liver necessarily, but that looks, to me, it kind of looks like a pork chop. And you can kind of sort of see that. And so you've got the area around that. Notice on the yellow map there, the one on the left, at the very top on the right, you've got Bethsaida. A little bit to the left of that, going down the sea line, you've got Capernaum. And then to the top left of that, you've got Chorazin. Those are the three cities where the Bible says that most of Jesus' mighty works were done. And remember, there was a time when Jesus went through those cities and he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done and you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago repented in dust and ashes. That was the northern part of the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus does a great part of his ministry. Now, if you look at the map on the right, the reason I gave you that one is because we've got Galilee, the region of Galilee, pretty well marked out for us in the yellow. In Mark 1:14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. So there's the geographic region that he comes into. He comes into Galilee. Now remember, he came through Samaria, John chapter number 4. Last week we showed how that Jesus was baptized in the wilderness, or baptized. He goes into the wilderness. He's tempted of the devil 40 days. He fasts. And that doesn't happen the very moment after his baptism. It happens several days afterward. We said somewhere between the end of John chapter number 1 and sometime in John chapter number 2. Jesus preaches to Nicodemus about the new birth in John 3. He goes and meets the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And then that brings us here to Mark 1:14 where he comes into Galilee. So he comes to Galilee preaching. And as he comes, he's going toward the area. In fact, if you look in Galilee, kind of in the middle on the, toward the bottom, you see the city of Nain. That's where he raised the widow's son there in the Gospel of Luke, the only one who records that. And then above that is Nazareth. That's the place where he grew up. And apparently there's a hillside somewhere around there because they were going to push him headlong, if you remember that. So if you go up there, there's Cana above Sepphoris there. And then Tiberias, Magdala, Gennesaret. I can't read the other one there. It looks like Tabgatha. But there is Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. So I gave you that so you can kind of see, when you see where Jesus ministered in Galilee, we're looking pretty well from the north down to around to the south part of the Sea of Galilee. It's almost like you can imagine a clock from 12 o'clock going backwards counterclockwise to 6. That's the area of Galilee, if you want to put it that way. Now, if you look under there, I've given you a few things about it. At its widest point, and they don't measure it straight across, they actually measure it from... It's kind of hard to see here. Mine's in color. That's the reason I wish yours would have come off that way. When they measured, they typically measured from here down somehow or other. They measured across that way. And they find that where it's about 7 miles wide and then 13 miles from the north to the south. So from Capernaum down to the tip where the Jordan River runs out, it's about 13 miles. So you and I probably wouldn't call it a huge sea. Most of us would call that a lake. In fact, the Gospel of Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. Okay, and I would think it'd be a lot deeper than this. It's only 150 feet deep. Now, some lakes are, you know, fairly shallow. The ones that we fish in down in Tennessee, some of those lakes are 50 and 60, 80 feet deep. So they're not as deep as in some places. This one here, most of those lakes are created when they dammed, you know, places up and flooded those areas, Teleco and, you know, Chilhowee and places like that down there. But here, you've got where the lake's probably about 150 feet deep. And I know that it's amazing because when you go down south to the Dead Sea is, it's well over 1,000 feet. Some seem like it's even 1,200, 1,400 feet deep in places. So you've got a large range of depth there. There was another map that I saw that had kind of a topographic where it kind of showed you as you went out, looking in the Sea of Galilee from like the west side to the east side as you went toward the middle, it gets deeper, deeper, deeper. But I couldn't fit the map on here. Now, from what I understand, there are about 3 or 4 major kinds of fish that they catch. In fact, one of them is called St. Peter's fish. And I've seen the way that they prepare it. I like fish on an open campfire, but I just don't care for the fish to look at me. So it'd be one of those deals where if my wife and I ever went to Israel together, I would probably have to, you know, cut the head off, pull the scales back, and then kind of let her rake the fish off. And by the time that happens, I'm eating both of our plates of food because she's not going to touch it. Miss Barb says that's right. And I can see a few stomachs kind of already begin to turn. So, exactly. Now, one of the reasons that I wanted to give this map to you, for me, geography helps out. It helps me to be able to see things. I like maps. I like to be able to see the geographic relation, north, south, east, and west. I like to see those things. The other reason is, the Gospel of Mark mentions the Sea of Galilee, references to it. It mentions the word sea 15 times. But the Sea of Galilee is definitely in mind 13 of those 15 times. The other times are where the Lord says that if someone offends one of these little ones, it's better for him to have a millstone tied to his neck and be cast into the sea. Now, is he referring to the Sea of Galilee? He may very well be. Some people say it could have been mentioned the Mediterranean Sea. Whether he is or not, 13 of those 15 times mentions the Sea of Galilee. And here's why it's important. If you think about the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 9 is his ministry in Galilee. In chapter 10 and verse number 1, Jesus begins to go into Judea. In fact, just kind of flip over there just so I can show you that and you can have the verse in mind for reference. Mark chapter number 10. And look at verse number 1 when you get to that. Mark 10:1 says, "And he arose from thence," and it appears that where he's at in this particular place, it references back to Capernaum in verse 33 of chapter 9. "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again." Now, what's happened in Mark chapter number 9, his Galilean ministry is over. He's pretty well been rejected by the Jewish nation almost as a whole, at least in the northern part of Galilee. And so now he's moving down into Judea because Mark chapter 10 is going to pick up the action to where we're starting to move toward the crucifixion. So Mark chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 9 will cover almost 3 years of His ministry. Now that's a lot of coverage in just 9 chapters. But to kind of put that into perspective for you. Now, the reason that we're showing you this, again, the map of the Sea of Galilee, that's the area where the majority of His ministry is going to be given out. And it's interesting, as you look through the Gospel of Mark, you can see the progression. You may remember that in Mark chapter number 7, I believe it is, there's the man. That's Mark chapter number 8. Remember, there's a man who is blind, and the Lord takes him outside of the city. He spits on his eyes, puts his hands on him, and opens his eyes up and says, "Can you see anything?" And the man says, "I see men as trees walking." You remember that? Well, he took him outside of Bethsaida to do that. He didn't heal him in the city. And the reason he didn't heal him in the city was because the city had already seen his mighty works. He wasn't going to do another miracle in front of them and, as it were, cast his pearls before swine. The people had already rejected. They didn't need to see another miracle. And so the Lord's ministry, from Mark chapter 7, 8, and 9, is slowly going, if I can use the term reverently, His ministry is going downhill. I mean, He's already hit the point to where they think He's great. And then after He starts talking about Him being the bread of life and people eating His flesh, like He did in John 6, people started to reject Him. So His ministry starts to go downhill, as it were. And so now in the end of Mark, or Mark chapter 9 rather, we're moving away from Galilee down through into Judea. Just a couple more verses here, and we actually probably will finish up here fairly soon. Look in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 30, verse 39, and hold your place in Mark 4 because we're going to go back there in a minute. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. I've got reference there on your paper. Mark chapter 4, verse 37, a couple before this says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Verse 39, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. The wind ceased, there was a great calm." Now I've also got in reference Mark chapter 6 and verse number 38. Mark 6:38 is not the right verse that I was looking for. I thought that was it. Let's see. Maybe it's 38. No, it's 48. Mark 6:48. It says, "And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So, in those verses, what you see is that storms were a very common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we know this because we've heard those things preached about a lot, but just from the standpoint of looking at the sea itself, storms were a common occurrence. Anytime you have a body of water, you've got that body of water affecting the local weather. In fact, whenever you talk to people from Michigan, Minnesota, you know, up in the Chicago area, people always talk about lake effect snow. You hear that term all the time, where the lake has a certain effect on the water to where it causes it, or the atmosphere brings in that special snow because of that body of water that holds a lot of that moisture close by. Well, the Sea of Galilee is no different in the fact that the storms would arise on that. And from what I gather, I've read several people, heard people say that you can be out there on the Sea of Galilee and then all of a sudden, boom, the storms just come up just out of the blue. No one expects it. One minute it's calm, the next minute the wind starts to blow, and you don't know what type of weather, you know, you're going to have from one moment to the next. It's almost like they say up here in Indiana, if you don't like the weather, stick around, it'll change. I've noticed that. I have noticed that. By the way, we're going to thank the Lord for the weather this coming week, since it's going to be about 10 degrees cooler outside. We praise the Lord for that. So the Sea of Galilee, storms are a very common occurrence. We'll not turn to it, but in Luke chapter number 5, there was no storm, but the Lord told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his nets for a draft of fishes there. And Peter looks at him kind of crazy, you know, "Master, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing, nevertheless thy word, you know, we'll let down the nets." Now, fishermen knew that they, you know, when you fishermen go for catching fish, where do you go? You hope you go where the fish are. You hope you do. And if Brother Hardy knows where the fish are, you're not going with him because he's not going to tell you. I don't blame him. It's amazing to me, when I was a kid, I would go to the riverbank and I would cast all the way out as far into the river as I could. You get into a boat, what do? You cast as close to the bank as you can. I had it backwards the whole time growing up. Amazing. Just amazing. But when you catch those fish, where do you try to catch them at? Depends on what you're trying to catch. Sometimes the crappie will get down a little bit. You might catch them at 30 feet, something like that. But typically, when you go to catch fish, you'll go toward that shallow water, that shallow area, where those branches and trees are either growing up out of the water, or the branch of the trees have fallen into the water. You find a cedar tree or something like that that's fallen into the water. It's a great place for those little fish to gather, and those big fish gather on the outside. You just pitch in right next to one of those trees, reel in there, and boom, try to hook you one. You always cast toward that shallow type water, but depending on the temperature, the time of year, those crappie, if you're crappie fishing, they might be a little bit lower. Well, same thing in the Sea of Galilee. You wouldn't cast your nets into the deep part of the sea. You would cast it out into the shallow part, where it's maybe 10, 15 feet deep, maybe a little bit deeper than that. Well, the Lord had him launch out into the deep where it was probably 40 and 50 feet deep, maybe even a little deeper than that, and let down the nets. Who in the world ever hears of catching fish down that deep in a net? Well, especially in the Sea of Galilee, with those little handheld nets that they had to get, pick up, wind back up a certain way, and then cast back out. Well, here the Lord is telling them to do that, and they did that. So, the one other thing I wanted you to see about the Sea of Galilee is that if you look in Mark chapter 4, I ask you to hold your place there, Mark chapter 4 verse 1, the Sea of Galilee was a place where the Lord could resort to when the crowds got big. And there's so much here. I mean, it would be so neat in my mind to just look at that Sea of Galilee, take all those references, and find what the Lord did by the sea. So much there. It's like I'd like to take all the mealtime scenes where the Lord sits down and eats a meal with somebody and see what He does around the table. You know, those times you eat are typically more intimate. Well, the times you're by the seaside, you're out fishing, they may be a little more laid back than it would be if you were on the job, let's say necessarily. But I want us to see in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll finish up here in a little bit. It says, And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. And so because of the crowd size, notice what he did. So that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. The sea afforded him an area to where he could step back a little bit and not be crowded from everybody. I mean, you can imagine, here's Jesus as he walks through the streets. The Bible says in several places that the multitude would throng him. I mean, you think the paparazzi were bad taking pictures of famous people as they drive by or walk through, you know, on those red carpet scenes. Here's Jesus. He's healing. He's teaching. He's preaching. People want to have him, you know, come to where he's at or either touch the hem of his garment. People are all over the place trying to touch him. People are rubbing shoulders with him. Remember that woman, whenever she came to him, the woman with the issue of blood. She came. I believe it even talks about how she might have crawled toward him there on her hands and knees. She had to kind of sneak through the crowd to get to him and just touch the hem of his garment. She was down so low. Well, the reason she had to do that is because those crowds constantly bombarded him. So what was the solution? Well, when Jesus was by the seaside, he asked Peter to use the ship. And of course, you know, when he used the ship, he pays him for it, you know, with that miraculous, you know, load of fish that they brought in. Anytime the Lord borrows something, he always pays for it. That's a blessing. That really is. So anytime the Lord borrows something from you, don't worry, he'll pay you for it. That's just kind of his habit. So he gets into the ship. They're probably 15, 20 feet away from the shore perhaps, just because of the folks, some folks might have even tried to run down into the ship, bombard that. But as the Lord would have gotten in the ship and kind of taken it back, they would have known, hey, you don't... You know, if we're going to try to get to where Jesus is, we could sink the ship. That wouldn't be a very good thing. Some folks have said that the water made a natural reflective barrier, perhaps. Now, here it is. I always thought, what about the water doing this number? You know, sloshing against the the sides of the boat. Well, if the Lord can calm the sea in the middle of the storm, He can make the water stand still while He's in the ship and have no problem letting that water project His voice out toward where the people were at. And that the Sea of Galilee afforded Him a place where He could sit down and preach from without being so much crowded. Have His disciples up here in the boat with Him, listening to Him, but also give the people a chance to gather around Him there while He's at the Sea of Galilee, while He's teaching there. And so, the things I want you to see, if you look, I know some of you may or may not have that map from last week, but if you have the map from last week, if you compare that with the one I gave you today, you can just see how small of a place that 13 miles of the length of that pork chop look of the Sea of Galilee takes up, the 7-mile width there, compared with the entire land of Israel. And of course, the Jordan River runs out through that all the way down here into the Dead Sea. Again, the geography helps me to see what's going on. It helps me to understand a little bit more about where Jesus traveled, where He walked at. I've had several people tell me, you know, if you go to the Holy Land, it will open up your Bible to you. Well, there have been multitudes of preachers who never got to even think about leaving, you know, never left 15 miles of the radius of the town they grew up in, let alone go overseas to where Jesus walked when He was here on earth. But if I can see the geography, it helps me out a lot to see that. The southeastern corner, if you'll look around here, you've got Gergesa over here, you've got Gadara, not listed, but it's down here in this area. Might be down, you might even see it over here, where you would have the Gadarene demoniac was healed. All those scenes take place around the Sea of Galilee. All those places, all those healings take place around that. So if you keep that map and kind of keep it handy as we go through, and even when we're preaching, if you've got it, I don't mind if you pull the thing out to get a kind of look at it. There have been times when I've been in meetings before, whether it's camp meeting, whether it's a regular preaching meeting, you know, regular church service. I flipped over to the back of my Bible to try to find out where that particular place was, because I've seen the verse above or seen the verse below. And I try to get a picture in my mind to solidify where the Lord was, what was going on at that particular time. So, having said that, we're actually going to finish up a little bit early today. So please don't have a heart attack while we dismiss. And we can joke around and have a good time. Don't get too carnal. Try to keep our minds focused on the Lord and have a good time while we're here. And now that since I've talked about fishing, there are going to be some of y'all, you're going to swap fishing stories. And I don't have a problem with that. As long as you bring me a bag of crappie, I'm okay. All right. Amen. All right, so hopefully that'll help you out a little bit. And if you have any questions or some things that you don't understand about that on the map, ask me and I'll do my best to answer them. What I don't answer them, I may have to do a little research. There's also on the large map at the bottom, the top left inset, said they got those maps from BibleMaps.com. So those of you folks who are internet savvy can go there and check those out. I've looked at a few of the maps there. This one looked like one of the better maps. And there were some of them that had Jesus' picture on them. I just didn't print those off. We don't know what He looked like, so I didn't print any of those out, because every time you see one of those pictures, Jesus, His hair is always too long. I don't understand where they get the long hair for Jesus. I've had people say, well, preacher, the Bible says Jesus had long hair. You find the verse, let me know it, because it's not in there. He didn't have long hair. His hair was short, just like all the other men would have been back then, because nature itself teaches it's wrong. It's a shame for man to have long hair. But we're not talking about long hair. We talk about the Sea of Galilee. So we'll stop right there. We'll dismiss and let you all have a break before Sunday morning service. Father, I do thank You for helping us this morning. I pray You'd bless the Word of God today and be glorified in the service. I pray You'd solidify, Lord, the lesson that we heard today, that You might help us to remember the geography of Your land, Your holy land, that we could, Lord, be better students of it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.